Chapter number 3. The Gospel of John, chapter number 3. We want to continue the message we began when we last preached concerning the most quoted verse outside of the Bible. There are two verses we find quoted in the Bible equally. One of them is, "The just shall live by faith." It's mentioned four times. Also, four times in the Bible, we find the verse quoted, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." But there's a verse in the Bible that we only find one time. But yet, it is the most well-known verse outside of the Bible. People who never read a Bible, people who are not really concerned with about what the Bible says, can pretty much quote this verse to you verbatim, amen. And that's John 3:16. I want us to begin reading in verse number 12 again. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, "If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We preached to you on last time concerning the first two words of that verse, simply this: "For God." And we preached on the subject, the God who thought it. And we found that God was not surprised by Calvary. He was not surprised by my sin. He was not surprised even by the fact that one day I got saved. Amen. Why? Because God thought of His great eternal plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. And so that conjunction "for" there, we found, links two thoughts together. A thought concerning a past event, that of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, which was a type of a salvation for the people who were dying from serpent bites in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And so I want us to come to the second point of our message concerning the most quoted verse outside the Bible. And we find that in the next two words, where the Bible says that God so loved. God so loved. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, the grace that brought it. We have a God who thought it, but then thank God we have grace that brought it. Amen. You see, neighbor, you can say that you love somebody, but if there's not some vehicle by which your love can be conveyed to them, then your love's not worth anything. Amen. Now, I can tell you I love you all day long. It's not going to mean one thing unless what happens? My actions reveal that love to you. Some way or another, that my actions convey unto you the love that I have for you. So, in this verse, the Bible talks about the God who thought it, and then it talks about the grace that brought it down to man. Amen. That's what we sing about in that song at Calvary. Amen. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. You see, the love comes first, and then the grace comes second. Because God was who He is, and because God already man had planned, God already had a way, He wasn't surprised by things that were happening. My friend, God was able to convey grace to mankind. Now you listen, salvation is like this. It can only be one of two things. It's either God doing something for man, or it's man doing something for God, one to the other. Now, I want to tell you the right order. The right order is this. It's God doing something for man. We don't see man anywhere in this verse except as the recipient of God's grace and God's love. And it's from God's love that God's grace flows. Amen. And so we're going to talk this morning about the grace that brought it. What brought it, my friend? The love of God caused Him to do something to meet the need of lost, doomed, damned, dying, sinful men. Man couldn't help himself.
The sinner doesn't even want to help himself. Amen. He thinks that he's all right with God. But God so loved the world that it caused him to do something. Amen. What did it do? It caused him to manifest his grace to man. So I want to talk to you this morning about God's precious love, the grace that brought it to us. Think about that little word, so. What is that word? That's an adverb, and it modifies an action there. It tells to what extent God loved his people. God didn't love us a little. Amen. When, even when we weren't his people, when we were lost. He didn't just love us a little. And he didn't even just love us enough. But he so loved us. Amen. What does that word mean? It means to love to a great extent. To such an evident degree. Amen. There's no guesswork to it. It's very evident and very plain. So neighbor, it doesn't just say that God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. Amen. Which reveals to us his marvelous, limitless grace. Amen. And so I want you to look here at these two words and think about this. The measure of God's love. The measure of God's love. How do you measure God's love? One little old word. The word so. The word so. Preacher, how much does God love me? He so loves you. Amen. He loves you to the greatest extent that anybody ever loved you. The Bible says that whenever my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Now that's hard for us to accept this morning. I want to tell you something. God loves you more than your mama or your daddy. Amen. I want to tell you a lot of little children at the throne of grace this very day. Mama didn't care anything about them because she aborted them before they ever entered this world. Some of them were thrown in trash cans at birth and tried to drown in the commode. But honey, God so loved. Amen. Loved them more than mom or daddy did. And there they are in his presence. How much does God love you? He so loves you. That's the measure of God's love. Amen. Well, I don't quite understand. I won't tell you why. It's infinite. Amen. Only God could love rebellious, lost sinners in this manner. Amen. He so loved us. Now, I want you to look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and there the Bible gives us a description of this love. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he says, now I hope that somewhere or other I can help y'all to understand something or to have some kind of perception about it. In Ephesians chapter number 3, let's begin reading in verse number 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul says here, he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, if you will, the measure of God's love. And I believe we wouldn't be far wrong if we just took this little word so and we said here that the Apostle Paul is going to do the best that he can, humanly speaking, to teach a divine truth concerning the extent of the love of God. Amen. And so he describes it this way. He talks about its breadth. He talks about its length. He talks about its depth. And he talks about its height. Now I want you to know that every one of those terms there pertains to a measuring of something. And what's he measuring there? He's measuring the love of God. He said, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now what's he saying? He's saying that it's easy for a man to say, I know that God's loved me, but it is hard for a man to define the extent to which God loved him. Amen. And so he says, I want you to think of it as a physical, four-dimensional structure. He says, think about the breadth of God's love. How wide is God's love we might say, amen. How wide is the love of God? I want to tell you how wide God's love is. It's wide enough to embrace every man, woman, boy, and girl that was ever born in this world. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Amen. God's love is so large to such an extent that it is wide enough, its breadth enough, is great enough to let every man, woman, boy, and girl in. When we talk about the tabernacle, the first thing that we mentioned was the linen cloth that was all the way around it until you came to the gate. I want you to know that that gate was wide, amen. There were the four panels of blue and of scarlet and of linen that hung there inviting all to come in, and the way was broad, amen. I tell you, if it had a little 24-inch door, some of us had had trouble getting in, but it was a wide door, amen. God opened it wide, and he cried out through the Gospels, "Anyone, whosoever will, may come." Amen. How wide is the love of God? It encompasses every sinner that was ever born. Amen. He died for me. He died for you. And his love is great enough, my friend, to embrace the whole world if the world would just come to his open arms. Amen. Is it hard enough for you, my friend, to believe that Jesus loved Judas Iscariot? Even though, my friend, he knew that he was going to betray him, the Bible says, yet he loved him. Amen. I want you to understand that as they nailed him to that cruel tree, the Bible says that he prayed for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to tell you, it takes a divine love. It takes an all-encompassing love. It takes a broad, wide love, my friend, to accept people like that. You and I have trouble accepting people in love who have done us wrong and who have hurt us. But I want to tell you, God doesn't have any problem. Why? Because God so loved, amen. God has a wide love. Think about the length of God's love. How long does God love us? Amen. When we think about a line, we think about length. We think about how long some is. Amen. How long does God love us? Amen. When did he start loving us? Where was the beginning of that line? When did God begin to love us? We found out last week that he began to love us before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, talking of that new covenant that God was going to make with the house of Israel one day. You know what he says there? He doesn't say, "I want to tell you that one of these days I'm going to love you and I'm going to come straighten out your mess." Amen. What that prime minister of Israel couldn't straighten out, one day God's going to straighten out. Amen. And you know what he said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3? He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." How long is everlasting? I'll tell you how long everlasting is. It has no beginning. It has no end. God loved them before the foundation of the world. God knew them before the foundation of the world. God knew me before the foundation of the world. And God loved me way back then. So if I'm going to find where God began to love me, I'm going to have to go back into eternity, into infinity itself. And honey, I could go on for light years, and I'd never, ever find the beginning of God's love. That's how long God's love is. Amen. On the other end of the line, when did God stop loving you? When will God stop loving you? I want to tell you what his word says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "Love never fails." Love never fails. You say, "Well, I once loved somebody and I don't love them no more." No, if you don't love them now, you never loved them to start with. Amen. But God ain't that way. Once he puts his love upon somebody, honey, there's not anything that stops that love. It's everlasting. It has a length to it. Amen. God still loved me. Amen. Even as he loved me before the foundation of the world. And its extent is described by the little word "so." It has breadth and it has length. Amen. Breadth and it has length. What about the depth of God's love? How deep is God's love? The Apostle Paul says there, as he describes it in Ephesians chapter 3. How deep does God's love go? I'll tell you how deep it goes. One time in eternity past, he whom we knew as Jesus of Nazareth one time sat upon the throne of eternity past. He created everything. The Bible says all things were created by him. Without him, not anything that was made, even made. Amen. He was ruler. He was sovereign over everything. Nothing was against him. Everything was for him. He ruled it, my friend, with the right hand of his power till he created man. Through the conflict of the jealousy between man and Satan in the plan of God, Lucifer turned against him, was cast down. Amen. But even in eternity past, God said, "I'm going to love my man, who I haven't even created yet to this degree, that whenever he sins, I will leave this throne of glory. I will lay aside these robes of righteousness and royalty, and I will come down, I will descend. What did he say there in John chapter 3 and verse number 13? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. I'll tell you the depths of the love of God, amen. He was willing to leave the portals of glory, willing to leave his place of sovereignty, descend into the lower parts of the earth where man lived in sin, willing to be born in a stable where there was no room, my friend, in a bunch of hay wrapped in swaddling clothes there, born as a man in the sinful world yet without sin, live his life willing to be crucified, crowned with thorns, beaten, my friend, die a death of shame. That's how deep his love is, amen. It was willing to come down. It reached the lowest depths of man's sin. All right, how about the height? How high is God's love? I'll tell you how high God's love is. You know where he is right now? The Bible says he sits in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God. That's high as you can get now. But now let me ask you this. What's that got to do with his love? Well, what purpose does he serve sitting there right now? The Bible says that he sits there in glory for us, amen, to make intercession for you and me. Why does he do that? I won't tell you why. Because he so loved us, amen. That love wherewith he loved us before the foundation of the world continues even to this day. And we find it in the heights, for Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I want to tell you something. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I ain't going to leave you comfortless. What was he talking about? The Bible said he loved his disciples, and he knew he was going away, and the Bible said they were very sorrowful because of that, but he said, I want to tell you something. I'm coming again. Just because you can't look over in Jerusalem, see me walking the streets over there, it doesn't mean that I don't love you just because I'm out of your sight. How many of you, whenever you get out of your wife's sight, you don't love her anymore? How many of you, whenever you get out of the sight of your children, you don't love them anymore, or vice versa, amen? That would be a very strange love. It wouldn't even be a love at all, would it? Jesus is saying, just because I'm not here, because I'm in the heights of glory, it don't mean I love you, because I'm sitting here for you, interceding for you. And everything that he does, my friend, is not for his own, but it's for his own people, amen, for those that he loved with an everlasting love. And so what can we say about this love of God, the measure of God's love? First of all, it's unlimited in its scope. It's unlimited in its scope. It's unlimited, if you will, in its reach. Amen. We sing the song, when he reached down his hand for me. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible do you see man lifting his hand up toward God. All you ever see is God reaching his hand down toward poor, helpless, lost man. Amen. And so the love of God is unlimited in its scope. It is all encompassing. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, over there where we were. And verses 4 through 5, he gives a description of these Christian people and their past. Listen, he describes how that we were lost, how we were dead in trespasses and sins. But then he throws in another conjunction in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And so, neighbor, it is unlimited in its scope. It's unlimited in its reach, in that it reached down to save poor lost sinners just like you and me, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the book of Titus, chapter number 3, and verse number 3 and verse number 4, the scripture tells this about our salvation and what he's done for us. Titus 3 and verse number 3. I got a new Bible. I'm having trouble getting these pages apart. Titus 3 and verse 3. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, And then it goes on. What's he saying? He's saying, neighbor, there was a time in our life when we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we served our own lusts and our own pleasures, we loved in envy and malice and hate toward one another, but yet even in the spite of that fact, the love of God appeared unto us. Why? Because it was unlimited in its scope. What do you mean by that? I'm saying this, that there's no sinner that is too wicked. There is no man that is too sinful. There's no man that is too low. There is no man that is too lost that the love of God can't reach him. That's what it says. Why? Because each and every one of us were in the same boat. Amen. The Bible doesn't categorize sin as we categorize sin. The Bible describes a person as sinful, and it doesn't matter which individual sins he's committed, he's still in the same condition as the other man. The man who's told a lie is in the same condition as the man who is a murderer. Both are sinners and both are lost and both need to be saved. But no matter how deep you feel or how lost you feel, you have not gone too low that the love of God cannot reach you. Amen. Amen. You haven't gone so low that the love of God cannot reach you. And so it's unlimited in its scheme. God's so loved. What is that? To the greatest extent, in such a sufficiency as to meet the need. That's what that word means. But it's not only unlimited in scope, but it's unmerited in its scheme. Surely, God only loves good people. But if you can find any good folks, God loves them. Why? Because God loves everybody. I want to tell you something. God so loved lost men. Amen. Not only the good, but God loves the bad. Why? Because you don't come to God based upon your own goodness, based upon your own ability, or anything that you've done. We all come the same way, in an unmerited way, by His grace. If you read on there in Titus chapter 3, and the next verse, in verse 5, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, did He save us. Amen. No, but He saved us by His grace, and by His mercy, amen, and by His own power. It had nothing to do with our condition, because He just described our condition in those previous two verses there, amen. That we were despisers, we were hateful, amen. We were aliens from love. We didn't know what it was. We served our own diverse love, but yet God loved us and saved us, not based upon what we were or who we are, but because He loved us, amen. Many people trying to get religion today to go to heaven. Religion won't carry you to heaven. Many people trying to do enough good works to feel like maybe they've got more in the debit column than the credit column. But honey, it don't work that way. We all come to God the same way. How is that? By His unmerited favor. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved. What does that word mean? It means it's a gift. Amen. It is something that you don't work for. Amen. Thus we see the grace of God that brought it. He brought it to me and didn't say, here, come buy this. But He said, here, I give this unto you. This is the result of the measure of my love. Now just think about it. Let's think about some Old Testament characters here. How in the world could God love Jacob if He loved him upon the basis of what he did? For Jacob was a rascal. Jacob was a trickster. Jacob was a cheater. Jacob was not a very righteous man. But I want you to look in Psalm chapter 47. Psalm 47 and see what the Bible says about God's relationship with Jacob there. Psalm 47 and verse number 4. Psalm 47 and verse 4. Listen to what he said. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Now, let me ask you something. Why did God love Jacob? Did it have anything to do with his behavior? Did it have anything to do with his goodness? Did it have anything to do with his worthiness? Amen. No, Jacob was an individual who was just like you and me before we met the Lord. Amen. We weren't really worth a hill of beans. Amen. But God, in spite of the fact of his behavior, yet he loved lost Jacob. Why? Because God loves lost sinners so much. Amen. And so, if merit had anything to do with the scope or the scheme of God's love, then neighbor Jacob would have certainly been number one to be outside the reach of God's love. Amen. But yet the Bible says that he loved him. Malachi chapter 1, the Bible says that he loved Jacob. Once again, amen. But not only that, think about the man Judah. Think about the man Judah. Now, who would be the one to inherit the blessing? The firstborn, amen. It had to be either Reuben or it had to be Joseph. But yet, God chose the tribe of Judah through which to bring His precious Son into the world. In Psalm 78 and verse number 68, Psalm 78 and verse 68 says, "But He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which He loved." He chose Judah. Now, what about this man Judah? Was he a man to be commended? Was he a man that was worthy of somebody's love? I want to tell you what the Bible says about Judah in the book of Genesis. The Bible says he had two boys, and both of them boys were so wicked that God killed them. God just took them out, amen. They obviously were not getting too much from old daddy, amen. He obviously was not much of an example to those two boys. Now, the Bible says they were so wicked that God just killed them, amen. We find later on that Judah went down the road, and he first thing he did when he got to town, he looked him up a woman, a harlot beside the road. He didn't even know this, but the lady that he chose as a harlot there was none other than his daughter-in-law. Tamar, amen. He had sex with her. How low can a human being go, bless your heart, amen? I won't tell you how low they can go. They can go that low, amen. We worry about the things that are happening today. Those things have happened before, amen. But that didn't deter the love of God. The Bible said that God loved Judah, amen. I want to tell you that God loved Judah the same way that He loved you and me. He loved us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world, and our behavior and our actions could not cancel out God's love for us, amen. Your behavior and the things that you do can cancel out the blessings of God, but you can't cancel out His love. Amen. Amen. Now you think about that. You've got children. When your children disbehave, when your children don't do exactly what you feel like they ought to do, do you quit loving them? Say, "Now, son, whenever you straighten up tomorrow, I'll love you again." Do you do that? No, you don't. Amen. Well, God is the same way. God does not love us, and God didn't love Jacob and Judah based upon what they were or what they had done. But yet God wasn't what God knew He was. Amen. What was He? He was the lover of my soul. And God had a plan that He could work out. But neighbor, they didn't enter into that plan based upon their love for God. They entered into that plan because of the fact that God loved them initially. Amen. And not only that, but God loved them sufficiently. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, you don't have to turn there. You're going to find out that David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. There was a baby born of that union. David, having sinned against God, murdered her husband. Part of that punishment, God came to him and said, "I want to tell you, the baby's not going to live. The baby's going to die." After that baby died, Bathsheba was sorrow and brokenhearted, no doubt for what they have done, but also for the death of this innocent baby because of their actions. And so what David did, the Bible said there, is that he comforted the heart of his wife Bathsheba, and they had another kid, and they named that child Solomon. You know what the Bible says there in 2 Samuel 12? It says, "And God loved him." God loved him. Now, it's not hard to love babies because they're innocent, amen. Babies don't do anything wrong. Oh, they may squall and get on your nerves once in a while, but they never commit anything wicked like folks do when they get older, do they, amen? So what was the basis of God's love for this child, Solomon? Was it the fact that he was a baby, or just a simple fact that God has such an infinite love, so a love that it endures, my friend, even the changing of the nature of a human being, amen? That's the kind of love that He has. I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13 and verse number 26. Now listen what Nehemiah says about Solomon, the one that God said He loved. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" He's talking about loving strange women, amen, that you ought not be loving. And that word is very loosely used. He said, "Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." What's he saying there? He's saying that God loved Solomon. But Solomon was a man, though beginning as an innocent baby, who was the object of God's love, became a man blessed by God above all other human beings, having made king, given wealth and wisdom above all men that had ever lived. But yet, my friend, he lived a loose life with women. Bible said God still loved him. He was beloved of God. I want to tell you something. Your actions don't change your God's love for you no more than your children's actions change your love for that child. Amen. What that child does may break your heart. It may bring tears to your eyes. But honey, it can't squash the love that you have for it because it's your offspring. Amen. So with God, my friend, he wasn't impressed with me when I was a baby because I was innocent. He's not impressed with me now because I've done something that perhaps may be good. Because, neighbor, God has a love that supersedes and rises above all of those things. He is love. He loves us. Amen. That's the measure of God's love. He so loves us. It's unlimited in its scope and it's unmerited in its scheme. And you can't deserve God's love. You can't earn God's love. It's just there and you just accept it. I'm gonna be good this year. So God will love me. Won't worry. God already loves you. God already so loves you. Amen. Be good little kids because Santa Claus is making a list of who's naughty and who's nice. Santa Claus don't love you. God loves you. Amen. God ain't making a list of who's naughty and nice in order that he might find somebody he can love. He loves us despite what we are, who we are, where we are. Amen. One another. Equally. Amen. And so that's the measure of God's love. He so loved us. But then I got to think about the mystery of God's love. Well, why God loved me? You ever think about that? Now, I tell you what the typical church member does. He looks at the fellow sitting across the row and he says, I don't know how God can love that scoundrel. Amen. I want to tell you what I think about. I think about it all the time. God, how in the world could you love me? How in the world could you love me despite myself? God, how in the world could you love a people who don't love you? But yet he did. They had no love for him who nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. They had no love for him that pierced his brow with the thorns. They had no love for him who pierced his side and forthwith came blood and water. But yet he prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. Why did he love them? I don't know. They weren't doing anything to merit his love. If he had a reason to do anything, it would be to kill them, to destroy them. They went by and mocked and said, if you're the Son of God, come down on that cross. He could have come down, my friend, in just a minute. He could have stepped down, struck every one of them blind. Jesus pulled out his sword when that band came for Jesus. He said, put it up. Don't you understand that my Father could send 12 legions of angels that fight for me? I've not come to destroy, but I've come to save. If you read on in John 3 there in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How could God do that except for the fact that God simply has the ability to love everybody despite their situation? Amen. Why would God choose to love me? Why would God choose to save me when there are so many more better people in this world than I was when I got saved or even than I am right now? And so I think about the mystery of his passion. Amen. The mystery of his passion. Now you can read later in Deuteronomy 7. We're going to run out of time anyway. The Bible says there, God says, I didn't love you, Israel, because there were so many of you. I didn't love you because of the situation that you were in. He said, that's not why I set my love on you. And you know what that expression means, to set your love on somebody? It's what we might say today, fall in love. God said, I didn't fall in love with you because of who you were, where you were, what you were doing. Amen. Amen. He said, I just simply loved you with an everlasting love. Be sure, God will never forsake the Jew. He'll be here if America's gone. He'll be here if Europe is gone. Amen. Why? Because God has set his love on him. Why did God fall in love with me? I don't understand it. I wish I could explain it to you. I can't, but I know what the Bible reveals about his character, about his nature, and about his love, that he just simply loves. And he loves lost sinners. Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to seek the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Honey, that's me. He gave no defining elements of who he would save or why he would save them as pertains to their character. He just simply loved them so much. Amen. Then I think about the mystery of His own person. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 simply says, whosoever knoweth God is a lover. He loves. Why? Because He says, for God is love. The Bible doesn't just say that God loves, but the Bible reveals to us in several places that God is love. No man can know love unless he knows God. Because who? God is love. And in order to know that love, you got to know God. Amen. That's why the Bible gives three different words for the word love. Amen. It gives the word phileo for a brotherly love. It gives the word eros for a sexual love. But then it gives the word agapao for a divine love. And I want to tell you, you can't know anybody with that divine love unless you know God. Why? Because the Bible describes the mystery of His person. God is love. God doesn't have love. God doesn't give love. God is love. As a result of Him being love, then He can do other things. Amen. Amen. I don't know why He loves me. I don't know why He loves you. But He set His love upon us. Amen. That's what God is. And that's why He so loved. But then let's think about the mixture of God's love. What does the love of God consist of? Well, I can think of two things. First of all, it consists of compassion. Jesus one day was preaching and multitudes followed Him. And the Bible says He looked upon them. And the Bible said He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want to tell you that God's love consists of compassion. I want to tell you when man sinned against God, it didn't make God so much angry as it broke God's heart. Amen. God came down to walk in the cool of the day in that garden with Adam, my friend, because He loved Adam. Amen. And the thing that the effect that it had upon God when He came into that garden that day was that it broke His heart. Amen. Sure, it probably made Him angry as the devil, but He could have destroyed the man right then and started over again. He didn't do it. Why? Because He loved that man. He loved Adam. God so loved Adam. God so loved me. It first of all consists of compassion. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Psalm 85 and verse number 10. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Mercy and truth are met together. Listen. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's a beautiful description of the love of God. Hey, look, what is that word? That word military, that word met there is a military term of conflict. Amen. You see, truth is at conflict with mercy. For the truth, my friend, says that Donnie Murphy is a sinner. The truth says that Donnie Murphy deserves hell, amen, because his behavior has indicated that fact. That's what truth says, but mercy says, let him live. Let him live, amen. Righteousness says, hey, he's not worthy to go to heaven, amen. The peace of God says, he's not going to get here by what he is. He's going to get here by what I am. I have made my peace with him. Amen. And so they're in conflict with one another, but yet the Bible says in Calvary, they kissed each other. Those who were in conflict now are agreeable to the degree that, my friend, they form an intimate kiss together. That's the mixture of God's love, if you will. It combines His compassion with His commitment to His people. Amen. God didn't just have compassion on me to the degree to save me, but God made a commitment, my friend, to His relationship with me and His love for me that caused Him to do something. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that it's not my commitment to God that keeps me going, but it's God's commitment to me. John chapter 13, His disciples were confused. They didn't have any idea what was going on, but yet Jesus was going to leave them the very next day. And John 13 and verse 1 says this, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Amen. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus made a commitment to His disciples, and even though He knew ahead of time that Peter was going to deny Him three times, that one day He was going to bring him back. Amen. He didn't quit loving him. He didn't say, Peter, now you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, and I'm not going to love you until you come get things right with me. He didn't say that. God loved him. Amen. Why? because he made a commitment to Peter. I want to tell you something. I'm not all that God would have me to be, I'm sure. And I haven't done everything to the best of my ability as far as God's concerned, I'm sure. And neither have you. But thank God that I have this assurance that the God who so loved me, had compassion on me, made a commitment unto me, and he'll not forsake his commitment. And I don't have to worry about my friend, my soul. Why? Because God so loved me. God so loved me, and his love has a mixture of compassion and commitment. Amen. Thank God that he loves us that much. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, writing to the church there about the gracious gifts that God had given them in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said this, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is he talking about there? He's talking about the commitment that God has made toward us in his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. He said, "Now he which established you with us, with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." What's he saying? He's saying that God has sealed us. God has put his mark upon us. Why? Because God has committed himself unto us. Now, that means if you love somebody, in the sense that God's talking about here, that you don't just have compassion on them, but you make a commitment unto them. You see, when me and Miss Ann got married, we made a commitment one to another. Amen. Amen. And why did we make that commitment? Because we loved each other. Amen. And that love never fails. Amen. Oh, we may go through rocky times. We may go up the waves and down them at the same time. I want to tell you it's not always easy, but I want to tell you something's always there. That love that we have one for another, amen. It never changes, amen. Why? We made a commitment one to another. Too many people today fail to make a commitment to one another. Now let's talk about the manifestation of God's love. Preacher, how can I know that God loves me? It's amazing the people in the churches today that really have a problem with that, because they look at their own past actions, their own life in times past, and wonder how in the world God could love them. And they say, "Preacher, how in the world could God, how do I know that God really does love me?" First of all, you can know that he loves you by his word, by the Bible. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, beautiful chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Listen to what he said. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he begins to list all these things that we might perceive as having the ability to separate us from the love of Christ. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." He said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that did what? That loved us." He said, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hey, preacher, how can I know that God loves me? Because he just said that he did. Amen. He just said that he loved his people. Amen. He just said that he loved us enough that he was going to die for us. Amen. We know it by his word. We know it by his way. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 said, "But God commended, God illustrated, God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. In the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Bible talks there about the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus went there, neighbor, to talk to that woman who was a sinner. Why did he go there to talk to her? She'd been married 5 times, shacked up with another man. Why did he go there? He told his disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go through Samaria." Why? There was a poor woman there that he loved. Amen. There was no basis, no reason by which he could possibly love her, except that he was God manifested in the flesh, and he had this soul love that we're talking about. Amen. He went to talk to her. Amen. Why? Because he loved her, and he told her how to be saved. Amen. And so God sought me out. God demonstrates that He loves me by His Word. God so loved. Well, what does that mean, preacher? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that since I know now that God loves me, that whosoever will may come. That's what it means. It means that God so loved me that even though I was born in this world lost and undone, even though I was born in this world a God-hater, a God-rebel, having nothing for God, no desire for God, not even looking for God, that now I can come to God. Amen. The Bible says over and over, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that, what's that next word? Whosoever. You know, the more I study it, the more I think about it, the less I have to do with it. Amen. And the more that I think about it, the more I wonder, how in the world did I ever get in to start with? Amen. Because it really had very little to do with me. Amen. Why? Because He loved me so much that He sought me. He loved me so much that He bought me. Amen. He loved me so much that He laid down His life for me. Being that I've been made known now about this rich love that God has for me, what am I going to do with it? What does it mean to you? Now the Bible talks in Hebrews 10 about those who have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God and counted that holy covenant, my friend, as a common or profane thing. He said, of how much judgment shall these be thought worthy who have done this despite the Spirit of grace? What's he saying? How in the world can a person come to a realization in their life of how much God loved them, how He so loved them, and what He did for them, that after having come to a knowledge of that fact, that he can turn and never walk away from it? But yet people do it all the time. They believe that, well, now I believe that there's a God, whatever that means, some other goddess or some other kind of God somewhere, some kind of supreme being. And neighbor, I wanted to ask you something this morning. Do you know that the God of eternity loves you? He so loves you that He's made a way that we, who could no way enter into heaven because of our sins, past, present, future, He has made a way for us to come in. How did He do that? That love. He so loved us that He provided by His grace His Son a ransom, a substitute in my place to suffer my death in order that I might enter the gates of glory. And so we find those in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5, I believe it is, saying this, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. What was that which prompted the washing by the blood? The love that He had for you and He had for me. Amen. God so loved me. He loved me to the nth degree, to the ultimate extent, that He communicated that love to my heart, and He did it through that book. Amen. Nobody ever came up to me and said, "Oh, Murphy, you're a pretty good fella, and I'm sure that God loves you." I remember one time a fellow when I worked at A&P years ago, he said, "Murphy, you're a pretty good old boy. The problem with that is there ain't too much demand for pretty good old boys." I said, "Boy, ain't that the truth?" Amen. You know what? God can't use good people. The only people God can use is saved people. People that are blood bought. Amen. People that have been redeemed because they have responded to the love of God that was demonstrated in Calvary's Hill. Amen. And the God who thought it supplied the grace that brought it. Amen. Brought it down to me in order that I might be saved. And therefore, my friend, how wicked must it be for a person, after having realized how much God loved them to the extent of what He did for them to ignore that and say, "Well, now that's all fine and dandy, but I believe I can handle it myself. I believe I can be good enough to go to heaven. I believe my church membership will get me there. I don't believe I have to do anything, preacher." I want to tell you something. You better recognize that God loves you today and then respond to that love. Because that is when the communication becomes complete. You see, God loved Adam when he came down into that garden today, but something that had happened to that love that God sent out. What was it? It never came back. Adam, who once had communicated with God in that love, now hid in the bushes. And whenever God came to walk in that garden and his love went out to Adam, it never came back. And there was never any communication of that. God sought Adam there in those bushes and made an atonement for him in order that love relationship might be once again restored. Amen. And so it ain't just enough to know that God loves you. It requires a response. It requires a response. Amen. Boy, a man comes along, he finds a woman, and you know what he does? He sets his love on her. He falls in love with her. And usually, he can't help it. He didn't develop it. It just happened, amen. Sometimes it happened the first time he ever sees her. He sets his love upon her. You know what he does? He communicates that love. He goes up and says, boy, you're about the prettiest thing I ever seen. I sure do like you. And then later on, he says, I love you. And he says, will you marry me? And one of the most deflating, destructive things he'll ever experience is for her to say, no. Why? He has made his love for her known, and she has rejected it. And the end result is, and it can go either way, he's crushed. Now, how about God? How about God? He's made known his love for us. 2,000 years ago when his son died for us, he's given us a record of it provided by the eyewitnesses who were there. Now, what are we going to do to God if we say, God, I know that you love me, but I'm really not interested in living for you. And I'm really not interested in what you did for me. What do you think that does to the heart of God? Does it stop God from loving the individual? No, it does not. Because I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Not every man, woman, boy, and girl are going to heaven. Only those who responded to his love. But he died for every one of them to make it possible for them that they might have everlasting life. And I want to tell you something. There are people that are cast into the depths of hell that God loved. People say, well, will a loving God put you in hell? It ain't the love of God that puts you in hell. He loves you even though they're there. Just as he loved you when you were a sinner. But his holiness makes it necessary for him to separate you from him. The love of God has reconciled himself to you with that bridge of love, providing a way back to him. Now, if you look at God and say, God, I know that you love me, but I got a whole lot of living to do, amen. Whenever I get through, God, I'll consider your love for me. You may die on the road before you get home. You don't know how long you're going to live or when you're going to die. And to reject the love of God, my friend, is to give the ultimate insult in God's face and reject his love. And it'll break God's heart. Now, let me remind you of something. There came a rich man to Jesus one day, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus looked upon him, and he said he loved him. He loved him. Jesus told him the commandments as far as his relationship to his fellow man went. Said, if you kept these, he said, I have. But he was rich, you see, and he had not. So Jesus, knowing that he was covetous, he said, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. The Bible says that he walked away sorrowful because he was a wealthy man. And you know what? It broke the heart of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he loved his money more than he loved the one who loved his soul. I want to tell you something. Whatever you love in your life right now, more than you love him, is nothing short of sheer idolatry and adultery on Almighty God. Anybody that I love, any woman that I love more than I love my wife, my friend, is adultery. Amen? It's committing adultery on her, whether I have a relationship with that individual or not. I'm committing adultery on her in that I'm betraying her love that we have one for another. For an individual who profess to love God, but yet they love something else out here in this world more, that takes them away from the service of God, the people of God, and the love of God. Neighbor, you're nothing short of an adulterer, and you're betraying the love of God that he set upon you. Now, that don't extinguish God's love. God still loves you, but honey, it hurts your relationship with him. And it ain't because of what God's doing, it's because of what you're doing. Now, I want to tell you, I don't understand that kind of love, but I've experienced it. And I'm unworthy of it. But yet it's real. Amen. Amen. You know today that God loves you. He said that he did. When I attempt to lead somebody to the Lord, that's the first thing I confirm for them. I say, do you know that God loves you? And that broken heart will almost always say, yeah. How do you know that he loves you? Because he gave his son to die for me. Oh, you got to know he loves you before you'll ever respond to that love. I want to tell you today, God so loved you that he went as far as he could possibly go to bring you to himself. And there ain't nothing else God can do The rest is up to you. What do I need to do, preacher? Just respond to His love. Say, Lord, I know that You love me. I know that You paid the price for my salvation. And there ain't much I can do, God. I just give my heart to You. That's what you do when you love each other. You give each other your heart. That's why it hurts so much when you have differences in the church and people fall out. Because hearts are involved and love is involved. Amen. Amen. But that's the kind of relationship He has with us. Our Father, we thank You, God, that we can love You today because You first loved us. And God, You loved us not because of any righteousness or any delight that You saw in us. Just simply because, God, that's Your nature to do so. And I can't comprehend it because I'm not God, never have been, never will be. But yet, God, I believe it because that's exactly what Your book says. And I thank You, God, that You've allowed me to realize and become a recipient of that love. And our Father, we can have fellowship one with another and have a relationship together. I pray today for that soul that's here that God has never realized how much that You love them. Maybe they've never responded to that love. That God, this would be that they would do that. I pray this morning, God, for that Christian person, that person who's a member of a church. But God, they as far as individuals are concerned, appear to love everything else more than they love God. Well, how can we betray such a glorious, everlasting love that You put upon Your children? And to put something else before You. God forbid, don't let it happen in our lives. Convict us and draw us by Your Spirit, woo us by Your love. That once again, that relationship that we had with You when we got saved might be fully, completely restored. And what You do for us, our Father, we'll thank You. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.